Our liberty in Christ, as we've been doing the readings from Galatians chapters 5 and 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The apostle has, of course, in this letter, been writing of the contrast between the position of those under the old covenant and those under the new. He has been exposing the falseness of the teaching of the Judaizers, who would have imported upon Christ's followers the full rigor of the law of Moses. That is the immediate context of these words in verse 1 of our chapter. The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free is contrasted with the yoke of bondage, under which natural Israel served the law. Nevertheless, the application of these words is not confined to this narrow meaning. The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free is not only a liberty from the bondage of the law, but also a liberty from the bondage of sin and death. Our deliverance, from which we celebrate as we meet around the emblems on the table. The exhortation of the apostle is that we shall stand fast in this liberty. And if we are to heed the exhortation, it is important that we should understand just what that means. Liberty is often mistaken for license. It was so in the apostles' day. There were some. The apostle refers to them in his epistles to the Romans and the Corinthians, who argue that as they were now free from the restraints of the law, they were at liberty to do as they pleased, on the principle that where there is no law, there is no transgression. Indeed, some went further and argued that as through Christ's sacrifice, men were forgiven by the grace of God to multiply offences, gave more opportunity for the manifestation of God's grace. The suspiciousness of such argument is so obvious that they do not warrant serious examination. At the same time, the attitude of mind, the sort of outlook that gave rise to this sort of reasoning, can often be seen today. The liberty we have received in Christ is indeed inestimably privileged. It means that we have been treated by the Almighty as adults, responsible men and women, whereas the law was a tutor, as it were, providing those under the law, which, with its regulations governing every minute detail of their lives, imposing punishment for every little infringement of its provisions. We have been put on trust, as it were, to live in accordance with its principles without direct supervision. Instead of being subject to a strict disciplinary code, we have been left to provide our own self-discipline, to work out for ourselves on certain clearly defined principles how we should conduct ourselves during the time of our probation. And so we can see how this liberty brings with it a very great measure of responsibility. It places upon each of us individually the responsibility of translating into practice, into our lives, day by day, the divine principles which are exhibited to us in the life and death of the one whom we remember at this time. Fortunately, we have the benefit of the guidance and the help of the writers of the epistles. They help us to understand what these principles are. They show us how that we should apply in a very few instances. They translate a principle into a specified injunction, such as, for example, that prohibiting sisters from speaking in the meeting, but by and large, we are left to apply to our own times and circumstances the lofty principles which govern Christ's own actions and which he desires to see reflected in ourselves. And to us enjoying this position of privilege and responsibility, the Apostle says, stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What does he mean by that? Well, in his days, there were some who could not rise to their new responsibilities. They preferred slavery to sonship. The enmeshing regulation to the self-applied principle of action. And it is possible for us to do the same today. Indeed, that is the position taken up by any who say, and we do sometimes hear it, there is no commandment that we should not do thus and so. Show me where it says that I should not smoke or go to the theatre or whatsoever it may be. Well, anyone who speaks like that is not standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. He is governed by a thou shalt or thou shalt not. He is saying that he is unable or unwilling to apply divine principles to the circumstances in which he finds himself. How opposite then are the words of the apostle a few verses further on, verse 13. Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Yes, there we have the overriding principle which must govern all our action. As he writes in the following verse, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. By love serve one another. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. That, says the apostle, is fulfilling of the law. That is the very essence of both the law of Moses and the law of Christ, the great divine principle which shall govern all our actions. Yes, indeed, it is. But if we are to apply it, we must be quite sure that we understand what it means. Love, as the basis of Christian action, is much extolled in the churches and the dominions around us. And yet, much of what they do is misconceived and of no ultimate value in the sight of God. And the reason is explained by the apostle. He writes in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now from these words we see that it is faith which is the basis of acceptability with God. A faith which is not passive, but which expresses itself in love. Love by itself will never justify a man or woman in God's sight. It is only when love is the instrument and the expression of faith. This is important, for there is a tendency today to put the emphasis in the wrong place, to centralize love, as it were, with the result that actions which may seem to be the expression of love are in fact not really so. They are not motivated by faith, which should, by the underlying principle of all that we do, some examples of true love will help to show what we mean. Abraham was prepared to slay his son and heir because he had faith in God. Was that an expression of love? To take his own boy and bind him and slay him with his own hand? Not according to the concept of the world, but looked at through the eye of faith, it was. Abraham had before him a vision of the great future God had promised. He was able to look forward to the time when all families of the earth would be blessed, and when this son of his would occupy an honored position in the kingdom of God. Yes, in God's own kingdom, his own son, his love for his son, the realization of the prospects which lay before him demanded that he obeyed God's voice. His obedience was an expression of love, in that he looked to the final outcome, the ultimate well-being of the one he loved. To an even greater degree, do we see the same principle working in the manifestation of Christ's love for his brethren and sisters? In all cases, they were an expression of faith. He did not provide his followers with ease and comfort and riches. No, not on no honor, no immunity from pain and suffering. What he did do was to lay down his life, something which did them no good at all, as far as the present is concerned. And he called upon them to take up their cross and follow him, offering them nothing in this life but hardship, self-denial, the loss of friends, and persecution. That was how Christ expressed his love for men and women. And yet, it was love of the very loftiest and noblest kind. It was the expression of true faith. It was the doing of the which would bring them the highest and greatest blessing in the time to come. From these two examples, and many more, of course, come to mind, we are provided with guidance as to the true meaning of those expressions to which we have referred. By love, serve one another, and fulfilling of the law. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. These things constitute the following fulfilling of the law. They constitute the principle by which all our actions, all our words should be governed. They mark the great divide between those who walk after the Spirit and those who walk in the flesh. Yes, to exhibit faith which worketh by love is to be governed in all that we do by the ultimate effect of our actions. Not only are we concerned with ourselves, with whether we personally are living within the letter of God's law, we are concerned with the effect of what we do upon others. If we by our actions cause others to stumble, if we discourage them, if we stir up in them feelings of anger or resentment, then we are not by love serving one another. We are not standing fast in the liberty wherein Christ has made us free, but but are using the liberty, fornication, to the flesh. This is why the apostle includes among those works of the flesh, with his list later in this chapter, some things which are commonly regarded as venial sins. That is, sins which are pardonable. Are not very wrong, Not only does he mention adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, things which were forbidden under the law of Moses. He also lists hatred, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, and envy. Against these things, there was no commandment given under the law of Moses, but, says the apostle, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, those who do such things are using their liberty for an occasion to the flesh. They are doing things which are a negative of faith and love, things which they know or ought to know cut right across God's purpose to fill the earth with righteousness and peace. These are things which in their effect go outside the one doing them. They have no effect upon others. Hatred beget hatred, strife, gender strife, jealousy, anger and envy stir up feelings of bitterness, selfishness. By its very nature, is blind to the interest of others. By indulging in such things, we undermine the faith and spiritual welfare of our brethren and sisters. Paul describes it as biting and devouring one another. And he adds that if we do that, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. How different in its effect is the fruit of the Spirit, which with which the apostle contrasts those works of the flesh. The use of the fruit of the word fruit as against works is itself significant in the context of the teaching of the epistle. Our salvation will not be achieved by works. It is by grace, by faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and understanding and appreciation of the purpose of God to abolish sin and elevate in his own nature those who believe in him. Such faith produces fruit, which is commanded, not something which is performed as a matter of duty, but something which grows naturally as the result of care and patience and wise husbandry, gradually blossoms forth and come into maturity. And what a different influence this fruit exerts upon those about us. From these works of the flesh of which we have just spoken, it produces love and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Each one the antithesis of the works of the flesh, spreading encouragement, help, peace and hope among those among whom they are exercised. Some of the practical applications of the fruit of the Spirit are alluded to by the apostle in the concluding chapter of this epistle. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritually restored, such and one in the spirit of meekness. A man overtaken in a fault, a brother or sister, spiritually sick, one who has fallen from the highest standard of conduct called for from those who are in Christ. Yes, he is sorely in need of help, although maybe not very willingly to receive it, here is a situation which calls for the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in the highest degree. To treat him with arrogance or harshness would only make matters worse. Yet, if he is to be restored to spiritual health, he must be made to recognize his fault, to confess it, and to earnestly seek the forgiveness of his Father in heaven. The key to the situation is provided by the apostle: restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Yes, not as a accuser, not as a judge. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted, but as one who earnestly desires the welfare of the other, desires to help him in his difficulties and to restore him once again to spiritual health and strength. And this applies not only to those who are spiritually sick. We all have our weaknesses. We all have difficulties. We all need encouraging on our pilgrimage journey. And so the apostle continues, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, indeed, this is the essence of the teaching of these chapters, the essence of what we have been trying to say. The law is fulfilled in one word, even to this: thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. To bear one another's burden is to help to lighten the load which they bear, not simply by relieving them of some of their work, although that is sometimes called for, but more particularly to lighten the burden as of anxiety, of care, of responsibility which rests upon them. Probably the greatest burden which rests upon us all today is the evil influence of the world in which we live. The effect it has of eroding spiritual values, of corrupting the minds of those in our care. It is within the power of each of us to either add to the burden or to lighten it, according to the things we do and the way we act. This is the one way in which we can, by love, serve one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, these are but examples of the application of the principles which should govern our lives. It is our honour and privilege to apply these principles to every aspect of our walk. We have our example in the one whom we are about to remember in the bread and the wine. Just as he pleased not himself, so let every one of us please his neighbour to edification. For as the apostle declares in concluding this epistle, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God.